There's an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in your pew. Pick it up and turn with me to the New Testament. To the book of the Acts at the chapter 16. And we're reading from the verse 13. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 16. It's the first evangelistic work in the continent of Europe. The invasion of Europe with the gospel of Christ. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us. Us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily, nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. The history of Europe in the prophetic scriptures is, as we have seen in these last few Sabbath evenings, of the utmost importance. Europe takes a massive place in eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, because it is in Europe that the final sphere of activity will be held as the nations of this world disintegrate before the great and wonderful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Europe is the most important stage in the unwinding of the world's destiny. It presents the largest arena for the end of time. Now I said to myself the other day as I was looking at some of these great passages of Scripture, surely there must be somewhere in the Bible where we have a microcosm of all the happenings that will take place from the resurrection of Christ right to the time of his coming again. And then I said, I must go back to the beginnings of the gospel in Europe. And so I turned to this great 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. And I discovered that this 16th chapter is a microcosm of the whole of the history of Europe. And the battle of Christ with Antichrist, the battle of Christ with paganism, the battle of Christ with the heathen nations of the world, the battle of Christ with idolatry. And we have in facets of this chapter the very same things and the very same opposition and the very same strategies of the devil against the gospel of Christ. So in the beginnings of the gospel, we have a prophecy of its endings. In the beginnings of the gospel coming to Europe, we have a prophecy of the ending. And the ending will be the same as the beginning. Open your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And turn with me to verse 6. of that chapter. And we learn first of all the sovereignty of God. You see, Paul and Luke and Timothy and their friends were evangelizing in Asia. But something happened. God stopped their evangelistic career. God brought it to a sudden stop. And what does it say in verse 6? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. God shut the door. God put up the chains. God ran in the locks, said, you're not to go there. But we have been evangelizing in Asia. Why can't we go there? That's not your business. I have closed you out of that part. And then they said, well, let's go to Bithynia. What happened? The Holy Ghost said the same thing. He wouldn't suffer them to go. And then when they passed down to the coast town of Troas, Paul had a vision in the night. And it was not a man from Asia or Bithynia that he saw. It was a man from Europe. A man of Macedonia. And he saw this man of Macedonia praying him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Interesting vision. God closed the door to Asia. God opened the door to Europe. When God opens a door, it is opened. When God opens a door, he keeps it open. When God closes a door, it's closed. And God keeps it closed. But the apostles, suddenly, what happened? Well, they said that we're now assured, verse 10, that God has called us to preach the gospel in Europe. So the evangelization of one continent, Asia, was departed from. And a new evangelization started with Europe. But let us learn, secondly, the priority of prayer. For when they came to the city of Philippi, what did they do? Did they start preaching? Did they start debating? Did they start to enter into evangelism? No. They went out to a place of prayer. Because God's work must not only be chosen as far as its place is concerned, but it must be carried out in God's way. And God's way is prayer. So they went to a place where some woman used to meet every Sabbath day. And they sat down with the woman and they prayed. Didn't seem to be a catastrophic experience in the history of the church. Just entering into Europe surely demanded more than anything other tactics. But God doesn't change his tactics. God's program is always first things first. And the more the church neglects prayer, and the more the minister neglects prayer, And the more the people of the church neglect prayer, they'll see nothing as fruit for their labors. But if they pray, then things will happen. And things did happen. Learn, thirdly, there was a mystery of God's operation revealed in verses 14 and 15. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now isn't that interesting? That this first convert in Europe was a woman from Asia. But they had just left Asia. But God knew what he was doing. Because the apostles needed a place to stay in Philippi. They needed to get a home where they could meet. They needed food to eat and raiment to put on. And what did God do to this woman? God taught her to worship God. Changed her heart. You can't worship God as a sinner. You can only worship God in spirit and in truth. And God has to regenerate your soul if you're going to worship God. And here was a woman from Asia that they had left, the country that they had left, had come to Philippi, and this woman, she worshiped God. Look at this past tense, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. God did a mighty work, saving an alien in Europe. And the alien was the first one to be saved. You said, wasn't there a church in Thyatira? Of course there was. You read the first chapters of Revelation and you'll find out about that church. But this woman had left Thyatira and she had come to Europe. But God had his hand upon her. She was going to be the first convert of Europe, and so she was. And what happened to her? She was baptized in her household, and her whole household came to Christ. And she says, my home is open. Here is a house for you. The very thing they needed. It's all supplied by the mystery of God. For God works out all things after the counsel of hell. Oh, the devil doesn't want Europe evangelized. Never did and never will. And satanic opposition always faces the church when it obeys the Great Commission and goes into all the world to preach the gospel. And so the battle lines are drawn. The first woman came in silence, whose heart the Lord opened. But this woman was a woman possessed by the devil. This woman was powerfully held by Satan. She practiced divination. She was in league with the demons of hell, and in fact she was indwelt by a devil, by a demon. She affirmed something that was true. You know, every devil that met Jesus Christ affirmed he was the Son of God. But Christ wouldn't take their testimony. He told them to be silent. The blessed Christ didn't need the testimony of a devil to say who he was. His own presence and purity and power witnessed to what he was. And the same with Paul. Paul didn't need a demon-possessed woman to witness who he was, a servant of the Most High God. And so he didn't need her affirmation. But then she continued, for the devil never gives up. If you think you'll come to a time in your spiritual experience when the devil will give up, you're fool trap. The devil will be as busy with you the day you die as he was the day that Christ brought you to himself. There was a great preacher in this land. He was the grandson of John Knox. He preached in Temple Patrick and he's buried there. And the day he died, when his fellow ministers were around him, he entered into the hardest possible battle and cried upon his deathbed. And one of the men said, "Look how the devil is after him now. He's almost through the gates of glory, but the devil is still nibbling at his feet." And so he will. The devil will nibble at your feet all the way to heaven. But thank God, when we step over the portal opening of heaven, we'll be done with the devil forever. Hallelujah, what a day that will be. Think of it. Never to be tempted of the devil again. Never to have another sinful thought or any temptations. Clean forever in the heaven of heavens. That's going to be a great day. But the devil's going to follow hard after us. And the more you work, the more the devil will be after you. I was always told by an old man in Wales, he used to talk to me, and he told me many interesting stories. And he said to him, there was a great preacher in Wales, and he was walking to a Sunday afternoon service one day. And he said two fellows were coming along the road in an open motor car to go fishing. And they had their fishing rods with them. And one said to the other, "We'll get the old preacher into the back of the car and we'll take a hand out of him." So the old preacher got in and thanked him for taking him to his church service, for he was feeling old and tired. And one of them turned round and said to him, "We have a question for you." And the preacher said, "What's your question?" He said, "It's this. We're coming to a corner. If the devil was round that corner, who would he go for first in this motor car?" And the old preacher laughed. He says, "Not hard to answer that." He said, "He would go for me." "What? Why would he go for you?" "Well," he says, "he's got you two rascals already, but he hasn't got me, and I'll be staying out of his hands. The devil's after you because he hasn't got you. If the devil had you, he wouldn't give you any trouble. The devil only troubles the children of God." So it is not a bad thing when the devil's after you, for you know that he hasn't got you. I said to a dear man I led to the Lord, and he was coming through a hard patch. I said, "How are you doing?" He says, "Ian, I'm not doing too well." He says, "The devil is giving me a very rough time." I said, "When you were drinking and gambling and living for the devil, did he ever annoy you?" "Oh," he says, "never." He said, "And never the battles I'm having now." I says, "Hey, you're saved all right. The devil hasn't got you. He's fighting for you. But thank God, God can keep us after he saves us. And there's power in the blood and victory in the name of Christ." But notice Paul's action. Paul addressed the demon. He didn't address the girl. And he told the demon to get out. And with the authority of Christ backing him, he said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. We need to learn. When we're in evangelism, we need to learn that the devil will come at us, but we need to learn the power of the seeker. He can break the power of the devil, and he can set man free. I want you to keep these lessons in mind, because these lessons have to be learned by all generation of God's people in the church history of Europe. Every one of these lessons had to be learned by them. They had the very same trials and the very same troubles and the very same temptations. And then look, my friend, at the power of the name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every care. When temptations round you gather, breathe his holy name in prayer. You should never be without the endearment and the encouragement of the Savior's name. Jesus, the name high over all in earth or heaven or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. There's power in the name of the Lord Jesus. What fruit brought the Christian churches through all the history happenings of Europe was the power of the Savior's name. As it started there in Philippi to show its power all through the history of the church in the darkest days in Europe, the power of the Savior's name prevailed, and it will still prevail. But look again. There was an outcry. The enraged gamesters, the people who made money out of that poor, devil-possessed woman, they cried out and they charged the apostles of being troublemakers. We've heard that before. Oh, that man's a troublemaker. It's a good thing to make trouble for the devil. The man that makes trouble for the devil will be honored of God in the land that's fairer than day. Troublemakers, these people are. And then they charged them with being anti-state. And they said that these people ask us to obey laws that we cannot obey. And we will not obey. They teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Roman. And so we have the same arguments against the church. I was just thinking, why did they start the fires of the martyrs in Europe in the days that are past? Because they blamed the martyrs for being troublemakers. And they blamed them for being anti the state and teaching customs that they didn't want and didn't like. And out of though that enraged opposition came mob law. Look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. The devil's crowd never likes the children of God, and never will. And the devil's crowd will be against the children of God. And then notice the magistrates. They passed sentence without any fair trial. And they actually tore the clothes of the apostles. They rent off their clothes. They tore their clothes from off their backs. And they commanded that these men be soundly beaten. I see those rods beaten the head and the shoulders and the loins and the legs and the feet of the apostles. And they're being beaten by that mob. The mob law prevailed. And many times has the mob law prevailed in Europe in the history of the church over and over again. Mob law in the day of the Saint Bartholomew massacre in France, when hundreds of thousands of God's people were beaten to death by the drunken hordes of those that followed the persecuting house of Medici. I tell you, this has been repeated in the history of Europe in every decade and in every century. It's the same thing. And the church, as people have had stripes laid upon. Then notice next, we have the cruel imprisonment. I was looking at this afternoon, and what does it say? It says that the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat that. Before that, the multitude rose up together against them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The mailed fist of the persecutor has been seen in Europe, and it is still being seen in Europe today. There is no change. This is a microcosm of the history that we're reading of the whole of Europe from that first century unto this 21st century that we're in. But you will notice that God's servants did something. In their degradation, they sang. Think of it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I love this little line. Have you noticed it in verse 25? And the prisoners heard them. They didn't whisper their prayer. Silas didn't say, "Now, Paul, don't you be speaking up loud. You'll only annoy these other prisoners." Paul prayed as he usually did. The fiery Paul praying at midnight, and the prisoner heard him. The fiery Silas praying at midnight, and the prisoners heard him. But I'll tell you something else. God heard him. God heard. Two men, broken in body, bleeding with blood, weak and tired and weary. But they sang laments to heaven. No, they sang praises to heaven. And that is the secret of the power that has kept the church in Europe down through the centuries in which the church has ruled and carried the banner of the cross across the nations of Europe. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone lost their bands and were set free. What a wonderful earthquake, shattering the old prison at Philippi. And the jailer, he was sleeping. He didn't hear the singing, but he drew his sword and was about to plunge his sword into his heart, for he thought that the prisoners had fled. But there came a voice loud and clear, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And he sprang in, called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And listen to what he said. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know, this jailer? How did he know that he needed to be saved? I'll tell you how he knew. That jailer was out with the crowds when Paul and Silas were witnessing. He had heard these two men preach about being saved. And when he came in trembling, he was reminded that what he needed to be saved himself. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Isn't that simple? It didn't say go to the priest and confess your sins and go into the wee wooden box and count a few beads and hope all will be well and then suck a wafer and you'll be all right. None of that nonsense. He didn't say either get baptized because water can't cleanse away your sin. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the church in Europe preached that message, simply, loudly, unapologetically, that's when we had the Reformation. That's when we had the great revivals. That's when God built his church and the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. The simple, plain message of the gospel. That they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and they spake unto all his house, and everybody in his house got saved. Look at verse 34. Believing in God with all his house. Instantaneous household salvation. What a day of rejoicing there was. And then he did something more. He made them a good feed. He set them down and they had a banquet. And they all rejoiced together. And then in the morning time, there was something more happened. They saw the devastation of the magistrates. The magistrates sent word, and they sent a couple of sergeants. And the sergeants were told, "Let those men go now. We're finished punishing them." But Paul wasn't going out. He had his first jail sit-in, the Apostle Paul. He was a great man. You wouldn't put one over on the Apostle Paul. My, if he was here today, would skin a lot of fellas from their head to their toes. He says, "I'm not leaving this prison." They brought us in. They beat us up. They did us down. My, they can come and then fight us out. And those old magistrates, I'd love to have been there. Man, I would have booed them, the old rascals that they were. And they came walking along, and they said, "Paul, please come out. Please, Paul, come out. And we want you to do something else. Don't only come up and go out, but please go away. Paul, please go away. Leave the city. We'll not touch you anymore." The great triumph. No wonder the church at Philippi became one of the best churches. Read the epistles to the Philippians as you go home. When you go home tonight, you'll see the sort of church it was. What a great church. A great church. Why? Because God moved on. I want you to think of this before I finish. The whole of European history fits into this chapter. This is the history of Europe in microcosm. And every age in European history has had these trials, these troubles, this persecution. But one day there's going to be a day when we will leave the imprisonment of this old world and Jesus will come again. When the 10 horns of the beast of Revelation 17 shall tear the beast and rend her flesh and burn her with fire, that's when the very kings of Europe will become the enemies of the Antichrist and destroy the Antichrist in their venom against the Antichrist. They told us that the European Union was unity. My, we have had a demonstration of the unity it is. Torn asunder. France tearing the gizzard out of the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom with its nice Mr. Tony Blair is now becoming unnice. And he's saying nasty things too. And they're all at one another's throats. The Bible told me that. I read that when I was a child. That the kings would tear one another and tear the flesh of the Antichrist. And there would come one riding on a white horse who's called Faithful and True. And he shall destroy the Antichrist with his sword that proceedeth out of his mouth, the word of the living God. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign. Jesus shall reign. Does he reign in your heart tonight? Does he reign in your soul? Does he reign in your conscience? Are you dedicated to him? I trust that every one of us will swear allegiance afresh to King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And oh, how thankful we are that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And we pray that tonight none will leave this house until they have put their trust in the blood of the Lamb. Separate us with thy blessing, and may thy grace and thy mercy and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. And the people of God said, Amen.